Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Got a great and fun Friday show for you. Second hour, we'll do weird questions with Jimmy Akin, which is always a lot of fun. This hour, it's just an open forum. Little bonus open forum for you with Jimmy. Jimmy, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book, and the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Hello, Jimmy Akin.
Hello, Cy Kellett. You know, this could be a second hour of weird questions. Since it's an open forum, people could call up with weird questions.
Oh, yeah, if you got a weird question.
It's up to them. We
would certainly be happy to take your weird question. 888-318-7884. It's kind of a relief to be saying that number after 3 days of saying the other number.
Yeah.
888-318-7884. I do have to let folks know, though, that things worked out. It was an extraordinary day yesterday. I've never seen anything like folks coming through in
the roller coaster.
It was a roller coaster. Phones out first hour, and then partially on and partially not. But we made it all the way home. We made it. We're fully funded for the next 3 months. We thought at the beginning, as a matter of fact, Chris Check even sat here right next to me and said, "Well, we'll probably have to do some extra fundraising because the phones aren't working." And then by the end of the day, nope, we don't have to. It was. I don't know what to say except thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming through for us in our moment of need. Again, the number here is 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about Catholic faith, sacraments, maybe the popes, maybe the Bible.
Not too much on history. I mean, papal history. I mean, there's been
dozens
and dozens and dozens of them.
I think the British have some like poem they memorize the name of British kings and queens with.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if anyone's ever done that with the popes.
I don't know, but I've seen a poster.
You have?
Yeah.
It would be like, and then a Pius, and then another Pius, and then four more Piuses in a row, and then a Leo. There, I just did the 19th century.
Little proto version.
888-318-7884. But by the way, when Jimmy's here, you can really ask about anything. You want to ask about some science stuff? Something that you just read about? You want to ask about Egypt? I was really enjoying.
Just reviewing the quantum choice eraser experiment.
You know what? I was going to ask you what you thought about that.
Uh-huh.
So, and how do you feel about it?
I think it's fascinating.
Oh. You want to tell us what it is?
Oh, okay. So the quantum choice eraser experiment is an experiment in quantum mechanics that, depending on how you interpret quantum mechanics, could indicate that a choice that is made after a measurement has been taken will affect the results of the initial measurement, indicating retrocausality or causality traveling backwards in time.
That is so weird.
Yeah.
That is so
weird.
That's
the simple version.
There's so much weird stuff coming out of physics these days.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be interesting to see how it resolves.
You were saying something, though.
Oh, that I was listening to. I listened to the whole episode of the Exodus today on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Cool.
And you know what my favorite part of it, Jimmy, was? Something I never thought of. There's quite a few things in there I never thought of before, but something was that you did a kind of analysis of what's the earliest mention of the Exodus that we can be certain of. And even if you say, the Pentateuch, the Torah was written,
late.
Much later, you still have prophets like Micah. And I had never thought about that. Like just a few hundred years after the Exodus, talking about the Exodus.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of people have the impression that the Exodus is in the dark mists of the past. You can't really tell, is that just myth or, and it's really not. It's a few hundred years between when it happened and when it first was being talked about, at least in writing.
Exactly. And as a result, we really do have good evidence that the Exodus occurred, which is what this week's episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World is about. In the future, I'll also do one on when did the Exodus happen.
Yeah.
And for people who may want to know, yes, I'm aware of the documentary Patterns of Evidence that argues for an exceptionally early date.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh.
And don't get your hopes up. That's all I'm saying at this point. Just do not get your hopes up on Patterns of Evidence.
Oh, okay. And I'm going to say it wouldn't be adequate if the answer is something like on a Thursday either. Yeah, I'm going to need you to do more than that.
I'm not going to say what day of the week it happened, but
right.
I will give a general, I'll at least give you a century.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is here. Second hour, we're going to do weird questions, so we'll just get ready for a fun Friday. I think we're ready to go to some calls because all the lines have filled up.
Okay.
Wendy in St. Paul.
Ooh, everyone knows it's windy.
Everyone knows it's wind. And when I can't help myself, windy in St. Paul, Minnesota.
And windy has stormy eyes that flash like the.
Okay. Watching it on Facebook. I wonder if this happens to Windy a lot. I mean, as soon as I push this button, I'm going to find out.
You wouldn't believe what happens with Aiken.
Oh. Well, that's not the first time that's happened to you, is it, Windy?
Actually, it's Wendy. Not
oh,
Wendy.
Come on. Come on. Francesca, come on. Francesca won't even look at me. Okay.
That's okay.
Well, that's funny because I always thought the song was Wendy until one day I saw it in print and realized, oh, no, it's Wendy. Well, we're happy.
So
in my native accent, these two names are pronounced the same.
Basically the same thing.
Yeah. That E-I vowel, pen and pen are the same thing to me.
Really?
But if it's Wendy with an E, that also has an interesting literary connection, but not to a song, to a book.
Darling?
Yes, indeed, because the name Wendy appeared for the first time in Peter Pan.
I didn't know that was the first use of the name Wendy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want you to think of it. Okay, so that was Wendy Darling, right?
Yeah.
All right, so this is not Wendy Darling, I assume, unless she's very, very old. All right, Wendy, go ahead with your question.
Thanks for taking my call. My question is there a specific prayer or way to thank the Lord when he answers a prayer besides just saying thank you? I've had a couple of situations in my life where I went to the Lord in prayer and he answered them favorably for me. So I just don't know if there's something extra that you can say or do, or if there's a specific way to, really show gratitude, or if it's just saying thank you and letting it go with that.
There's certainly no church teaching on this. I'm sure that over the course of time, people have come up with any number of devotions of ways to say thank you. In fact, there are thank you psalms in the praise the Lord for he did this for me type psalms in the Bible itself. So there's definitely things that can be done that go beyond a simple thanks. As Jesus taught us, we don't God already knows things before we even talk to him, so he knows how grateful we are. But it is, and we don't need to go on at length about it. But if we want to, we can. It's good to express our feelings, and it's good to consciously think about how grateful we are to God. In terms of what specifically one could do, I try to make a point every day. It's part of a prayer I do every day that I thank God for all the grace in my life, including the natural graces, and then especially the supernatural graces, because the ones that lead you to heaven, the supernatural ones, are even more important. When something that I've really been, let's say, stressing about and praying about has been answered, I will get down on my knees and sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, like that.
Yep.
And there are all kinds of other, things one could do. It doesn't have to be a prayer. It could be something else. It could be like, God, thank you for what you did. Since you gave me this gift, I'm going to give a gift to someone else. I'm going to make a donation to a homeless center or something like that. So there's lots of possibilities. If you're looking for ideas, I would suggest maybe Googling prayers of gratitude and seeing what comes up, or Googling corporal works of mercy and see what comes up, things you could do for other people.
Okay, Wendy?
Great. Yeah, that sounds wonderful. Thank you.
All right. Sorry we called you Wendy.
That's all right.
All right. Thank you.
Dude, you're saying the same word.
Sorry. Well, to me, it sounds different. Okay. I can distinguish it. Oh, it's already break time? Holy smokes, the Tempest Fugitive. All right.
Tempest Fugit.
Oh, Tempest Fugit. That's right. Okay. Let's just take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin right after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN by premier Italian rosary maker Gorelli, in collaboration with renowned Catholic sculptor Timothy Schmalz, help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary. Available now at EWTNRC.com. Order your National Life Rosary today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin, our guest for both hours. Second hour, we'll do weird questions. This hour, it is open forum. Before we go back to the phones, however, they're doing these days of the week things now around here in the marketing department, and today is Free Shipping Friday. Just visit shop.catholic.com, spend $25 or more, and if you live in the continental United States, we'll cover the shipping. But act now. The offer expires at midnight Hawaii time. Shop.catholic.com, Free Shipping Friday. We go now to Emma in Idaho, listening on EWTN. And Emma can... no, that doesn't work. Hi, Emma.
Are you there?
Yes, we are here. Are you there?
Okay.
And we are all together.
Goo-goo-goo-joob. So, Jimmy, I got to ask you, I'm dyslexic. How do you do your research?
Oh, well, I'm dyslexic too, so I know. Frequently, so what I will do is I try to consume information as much as possible orally, meaning I listen to it. So I use audiobooks and I have my computer read to me text-to-speech and things like that. And then simultaneously, if I'm not laying in bed, you know, trying to fall asleep, I will also try to read it on screen. And that double sensory modality of hearing it and seeing it at the same time helps me reinforce it. And then I try to remember key points. I frequently will do a kind of initial read just to be familiar, and then I may go back and do a more detailed read to identify the key points and fix those more firmly in my memory. Obviously, writing things has been shown to help get them in memory as well. And actually handwriting them has been shown to get them in memory better than typing them, although I don't do handwriting because it's too messy and troublesome. So I, if I'm like writing something, I will take my notes and type them out. And that's that. Even though it's not as good for memory work as handwriting, it is better. It adds a new modality, a new sensory modality. In this case, it's kinesthetic. It's touch-based. That also helps put things in memory.
Well, my eyes are tired just listening to that, so you're amazing.
Listening tires out your eyes, huh? Did you have another question, Emma, is that what you wanted?
I do have a question.
Okay.
Okay, I know that it's okay to call fathers or priests father. I have no problem with that. But what did they mean by call no man father?
So Jesus is using hyperbole in Matthew 23, and you can show that in a variety of ways. Hyperbole is exaggeration to make a point, and I'll get to the point in a minute. But for listeners who, you know, maybe coming from a non-Catholic background or maybe wondering about this, hyperbole is a common figure of speech. It's a common literary device in many languages, including our own. In fact, in all of them, as far as I know. But it certainly is in the Bible, and Jesus uses it on occasion, like when he says, cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. He doesn't mean that literally. That's exaggeration to make a point. In this case, you can show he's using hyperbole because if you took what he said literally, call no man father, you couldn't call your own father father and your biological father father. And that would make no sense because it would deprive the image of God as father of its meaning if we banished the word father from ordinary speech. Similarly, you can show the apostles in the New Testament regarding themselves as fathers, talking about themselves as spiritual fathers, talking about their converts as their spiritual sons and their children and things like that. And so they obviously understood this in a way that was consistent with recognizing the spiritual fatherhood role that religious leaders can have. And if someone has a role, God doesn't mind in principle if you refer to that role. So what is Jesus getting at here? What's the point? The point is God has a unique form of fatherhood. God is a superior father to any other father, including our biological ones. And we should not confuse the kind of fatherhood that God has, which is supreme, with any other lesser form of fatherhood.
Emma, I'm going to leave it there and hope that that was helpful to you. It's open forum. Lots and lots of folks on the line for Jimmy this hour. The number is 888-318-7884 if you want to try for that one open line right now. We're going to Omaha, Nebraska. Tom in Omaha, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, you are up next. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Great. Thank you for taking my call. My question has to do with a reading we had in the from the Old Testament, Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers, that defined how the priests of the Levitical priests were to offer grain offerings by holding them up and waving them in the air to the Lord, to God. And I just wondered if that had anything to do with why our priests at Mass raised the host up toward God in a similar fashion. Was that part of the source of that
In the liturgy? So the custom that you're referring to is sometimes called in the Bible a wave offering. And it's a way of presenting to God something that you're not actually going to destroy. You know, sometimes in sacrifices, they would destroy the thing that was being sacrificed. But in other cases, they would just present it to God. And in fact, there's even a passage where they wave the Levites in front of God as a living wave offering. And we're even told, although it's not called a wave offering, Paul in Romans 12 talks to us about how we should present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and meaning we're consecrating ourselves for his service and his worship. There's no direct connection between the Old Testament wave offering and the elevation of the host. The elevation of the host is something that occurs in the Latin Rite to make sure that the faithful after the consecration have a chance to adore the host, to see the consecrated elements and to adore Jesus. And the reason for the elevation is because back in the day, the priest was facing east, and the people were also facing east. And so they were both facing the same direction. And that meant that if the priest just held the host in his hands without elevating it, the people couldn't see it and wouldn't be able to adore Jesus in the same way. And so the priests would elevate the host so that the people would be able to see the consecrated host and adore Jesus. And there are even accounts, I remember reading one account. Apparently, this was in England, and apparently at the time, several centuries ago, they weren't calling priests father. That also is not a universal Catholic custom. That's come and gone at different periods of history. They would call them sir. And so at this point, there was a priest. He was celebrating Mass. He didn't raise the host high enough. And so someone in the congregation shouted out, "Hire Sir George." And to get him to hold up the host higher so they could see it and they could adore Jesus. And so that's really the origin of the elevation of the host. It's to enable the faithful to see the consecrated elements and give proper worship to Jesus. Now, on a deep level, could there be some kind of connection, you know, in God's mind that goes beyond what the human authors of the Mass intended? Well, sure, just like there can be deep connections in God's mind that go beyond what the scriptural author was thinking of. That's the spiritual sense of Scripture that goes beyond what the human author was aware of. So, you know, I can't eliminate deep connections in God's mind between things, you know, in reality in general, much less here, but in terms of the human causality of the situation, I'm not aware of any direct connection.
Okay, Tom?
Great. Thanks a lot.
All right. Thank you. You know, Jimmy, when you were describing that, I was thinking, too, before Pope Pius X, too, there was a less reception of the Eucharist, less common. Mm-hmm. So to see the host elevated was really
more important.
Yeah.
I mean, even more important.
Yeah, right. I can see how someone would be at Mass saying, I want to see him. You know, Tom. Oh, no, we just did Tom. Thanks, Tom. Let's go to Tanya in New Mexico, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Tanya, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Thank you for taking my call. Okay, Protestants sometimes have a misunderstanding, well, often, I guess, about Catholics and their reverence of saints. Not so much the reverence of saints, but the fact that we have a lot of statues in our houses of saints and the Blessed Mother. And then they throw out, well, that's idol worship. Okay, well, I'm smart enough to know that that's just a wooden statue or a ceramic statue. Well, what made the Hebrew or the Israelites not so intelligent that they couldn't see that their man-made idols weren't gods?
So it's part of the cultural context that they grew up in. And it's really two things. Part of it is the cultural context, and part of it is today we've been given the Holy Spirit, which helps Christians discern such matters. And so we have greater grace from God to help keep this in our awareness, but also the cultural context. The Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, they had obviously just been in Egypt, and they had been participating in pagan worship in Egypt. In fact, that's something that gets talked about. Well, in Egypt, it was believed that the statues of the gods were actually deities. In fact, they had a ceremony that they would do after the Egyptians made a statue of a deity. They had a special ceremony they would do where the god that the deity represented was believed to come and take up residence in the statue. And then they would do things for the statue every day, just like they would do it for the god if the god was there in, you know, a different form. They would feed the statue, and they would clothe the statue, and they would do other things for the statue. And they really believed that the god was inhabiting the statue. And so, so that's the cultural context that the Israelites are working with. They've just come out of Egypt. They have these Egyptian ideas about how statues work, and they believe they're really gods, which makes them idols. And so when they, for example, made the golden calf, which was apparently a representation of Elohim or Yahweh, they're thinking, okay, this is our God, this is the one that led us out of Egypt, but now he's living in this statue. That's what the problem was. And so God doesn't have, as you can see if you go on Catholic.com and type in statues, God doesn't have a problem with religious statuary. In fact, he even commanded it to be made. What he has a problem with is thinking that the statue is actually a deity.
Okay, Tanya?
Yes, thank you so much.
Thank you very much. We appreciate that call. It's open forum this hour. You can call with any question you've got for Jimmy Akin. And next hour, we're going to do weird questions with Jimmy Akin. And as Jimmy said at the top of the hour, if you got a weird question now you want to ask, those are always welcome. We go now to Joella in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Glad to have you, Joella. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Oh, hi. Thank you so much. I am a revert to Catholicism and
Yay.
A longtime fan of yours. So thank you for you've been instrumental in my bereavement conversion.
Oh.
My question is about marriage and baptism and the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I understand that baptism is necessary almost for salvation.
Normatively, yes. There are exceptions.
The church accepts other churches' baptism
yep.
if it's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And but with marriage, I've understood that me and my husband have been married 35 years. We my husband insisted we raise our kids Catholic and sent them, paid for Catholic schooling, catechism. Made sure that our kids made all the sacraments. And he is kind of always teetering on officially joining the church. And, of course, that's kind of, you know, I handle this delicately and want him to join it because he wants to and he sees the truth of the church. But our education teacher was saying that, you know, our marriage would not be valid and that we would need to either get remarried or have the bishop, you know, petition the bishop. And so trying to explain the theology to my husband, who was raised in the evangelical Christian
I think I see it, Joelle. It doesn't make sense because that we accept the baptism, but we don't accept that marriage. Is that what the problem is?
Exactly.
Okay. I had to rush you just a little because the music was getting ready to start. So you got to hang on for an answer to the other
and
side.
And I'm going
to
need to ask some questions.
Okay, can you hang on so Jenny can ask you some more questions, Joelle?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
I'd be honored.
All right, just hang on for a minute. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Does the church have too many rules? Join me, Dr. David Anders, as we answer your questions right here on Call to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest for both hours today. Second hour, we'll do weird questions with Jimmy Akin. And this hour, it's an open forum. On the line from Michigan is Joelle, who has a question that she'd like to address with her husband, who doesn't get the Catholic theology of why the church would accept a baptism.
Or at least has questions about it.
Yeah, okay. And why would the church accept a baptism from a Protestant church, but not accept a marriage that was performed there? Have I summed up what you said relatively well, Joelle?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
So I need to ask a few questions. At the time you and your husband got married, I'm gathering it was outside the Catholic Church. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. And when you did it, had either of you been married before you got married to each other?
We did counseling. You know, it was an Assembly of God. They offered some counseling.
No, that's fine. I don't need that. I just need to know that you had not been married to other people before. And then the third thing I need to know is, had either of you been a Catholic prior to this marriage?
Yes, I was.
Okay. And what year did the marriage occur?
We were married in 1988.
Okay. And what was your religious affiliation at the time you got married? Were you considering yourself a Catholic or something else?
No. At that time, I had left the church and, had joined the born again, had been misled. And so I was in the Assemblies of God as well as my husband.
So you did not consider yourself a Catholic at the time?
Correct.
Okay. And you had formally joined another church?
Correct.
Okay. So this is a more delicate question than you might or issue than you might think, because at the time you got married, the edition of the Code of Canon Law that was in effect was the original version of the 1983 Code of Canon Law. And in the original version of the 1983 Code of Canon Law, it provided that in the case of a Catholic who has formally defected from the church, that they are not bound by the church's marriage law. Now, I should back up and explain the basic question you're asking about. The reason that baptisms are accepted from other churches is because anybody can do a baptism. You don't even have to be a Christian to do a baptism. But generally, marriages are accepted from other churches. If two Assemblies of God people get married, the church assumes that's a valid marriage. But there are things that could block it, like maybe already being married to someone else or being someone who is a member of the Catholic Church. It's kind of like how, states, now you're in the state of Michigan, Joella, so if you wanted to get married today, you'd have to comply with the laws of the state of Michigan as a citizen of the state of Michigan. And the state of Michigan has various laws to regulate marriages so that things go well. It's not just people claiming to be married higgledy-piggledy. Well, the Catholic Church has similar laws for its citizens. So if someone's a Catholic, they either need to get married in the Catholic Church or they need to get permission to have a non-Catholic marriage. And you didn't do that because you weren't considering yourself a Catholic at the time, so that's understandable. Under the original 1983 Code of Canon Law, if you had formally defected from the church, you would not have been obliged to have a Catholic marriage, and so your marriage would be valid. Now, there then arose a question of what constitutes formal defection, and this wasn't answered until many years later, and eventually they abolished this. So this is not the way the current Code of Canon Law reads. But given the state of canon law at the time you were married, there is a case to be made that you actually were not bound to have a Catholic marriage and that your current marriage is valid and you do not need to do anything further because you had defected from the church, you were no longer considered yourself Catholic, and you had done it formally. You didn't just stay at home and say, I'm not a Catholic anymore. You joined another church, and that's a formal act. And so there is a significant argument to be made that you did formally defect, and so as a result, you would not have been bound to have a Catholic marriage, and so the marriage would be valid, and you wouldn't need to do anything further. However, in practice, you would at least need to go a little bit further to document this. So what I would suggest is, one way or another, this situation can be resolved. The most that would need to happen would be just a simple ceremony in the Catholic Church between you and your husband, which you could even, look forward to as a way of reaffirming your love for each other after all these years. That can be a positive experience. It might not be necessary to do that, though, if you explain to them what I just explained, and you could even send them a link to this part of the video and let whoever it is hear this. so that they would understand the reasoning, because I wouldn't expect you to be able to repeat all that. But they might need to, you know, check with the marriage chancery at the diocese, and they could recommend one or another path. But the good news is, whatever path it is, this situation is easily fixable, and you don't need to worry about that. And the church does accept marriages from other Christian groups. It's just that for its own citizens, you know, people who are Catholics, they either need to observe the Catholic form of marriage, or they need to get permission to have some other kind of wedding. Just like people who are citizens of Michigan need to observe the marriage laws in Michigan.
Joella, that is a lot. I will. I hope that you will follow Jimmy's advice and have others listen, or go back and listen yourself, because it was a whole lot. But I'm really glad you called, and I'm really glad you got to talk to Jimmy, because there's a lot of subtle details there, and I know Jimmy gets them right. So thanks, Joella, for the call. I'm going to go to Brian now in New Jersey, watching on YouTube. Hey, Brian, you there with us?
I'm here.
All right, go ahead with your question.
Hey, Jimmy. So I am Catholic, but I have an apologetics question. So I have a friend who's a skeptic, and he caught me off guard. And the question is, if, you know, like the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and truth is not relative, meaning sin was sin 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, and so it is today. His question was, why did God allow men in the Bible in the Old Testament to have multiple wives, such as Abraham, Jacob,
right.
And he
gotcha. So the answer is that we can see the answer by looking at a parallel instance that also involves marriage. There is, if you look in, for example, Mark chapter 10, I want to say. If you look in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is asked about divorce, and when you could divorce your wife was a hot topic in certain theological circles at the time. And he says, well, basically, if you divorce your wife and you marry somebody else, and she marries somebody else, you're basically forcing her to commit adultery. And because back then it was very hard for women to be single, and so the expectation would be if you divorce your wife, she's going to marry someone else as a way of staying alive, and so you would be forcing her into an adulterous situation. And they then say, well, if that's the case, why did Moses allow us to send away our wives and write them a bill of divorce? And Jesus says it was because your hearts were hard, meaning that at Moses's time, the Israelites were in a place culturally where they were not prepared to accept the full reality of God's will, and so God accommodated them. And he then led them over the course of the centuries and educated them in his ways, and now that Jesus is here, he's giving them a fuller revelation of God's will. This is kind of similar to how, you know, not all Christians today accept proper Christian moral teaching. There are a lot of Christians who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a devout Christian, and I'm pro-abortion. Well, they're not prepared to give up their abortion beliefs, but that doesn't mean you don't work with them and try to help bring them along. And so that's what God was doing with the Israelites. They had various beliefs based on their culture, like, I need to be able to get divorced, and they were insistent on that, and because their hearts were hard, God didn't say, well, I'm ditching you in the desert then. He continued to work with them and brought them along gradually and eventually gave them the fuller explanation of his will. And the same thing is true when it comes to polygamy. Humans are built with a certain birth ratio and a certain kind of psychology that makes monogamy the best solution for us, and there are problems whenever you have polygamy going on. In fact, we even see that in the Bible. Repeatedly, we see that in the Old Testament, where when there are multiple wives, you get favoritism going on, and you get interfamily conflict, and it causes all kinds of problems. But in the ancient Near East, there were people, including among the Israelites, who just were determined to have more than one wife, and based on the principle that God was going to take these people where they were and gradually educate them in his will over time, God didn't initially challenge that. But then when Jesus came, in discussing the divorce example, he pointed out you need to look to Genesis for God's original design. He made Adam and Eve, and there's no additional person for Adam to go get married to if he divorces Eve. Extending that logic, because it's not Adam and Eve and Barbara, there's no second person beyond Eve for Adam to marry. So you have monogamy indicated as God's ultimate design right there, but because people's hearts have been hard, God hasn't always insisted on every single thing that's part of his plan, and he's been willing to work with people over time and lead them into a better understanding of his will.
So does that all make sense to you, Brian?
Totally.
Okay, good. Very good. Thank you. We got to take a quick break. Be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin. And then second hour, get ready for some fun. We're going to do weird questions with Jimmy Akin to close out the work week.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Thank you for all the work that you've done. I work at it, and then it's like, you know, I stop, and then I start, and then I stop. You've done so much, and thank you for everything you do, and thank you, EWTN. I mean, I had a line that I could spread at work today from what I heard this morning on EWTN, that it took a woman to put Jesus on the earth.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, in studio with Jimmy Akin today for 2 hours. This hour, we've got open forum and some great questions coming up. And next hour, weird questions with Jimmy Akin, which is always fun. We try to reserve the weirdest and the most mysterious for Jimmy because he's Jimmy, and this world is a mysterious world. And you can always find out and listen to lots of mysterious stuff with Jimmy by going to Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. He's got more than 150 episodes now.
Correct.
Is that right?
Yeah. We're going to tape 174 tomorrow, but It won't be out for a few months.
But in studio with us today, we have the son of the president of Catholic Answers, Nathaniel Check. Hi, Nathaniel.
Hi there. How you doing?
Very well. Thanks for bringing your dad, the president of Catholic Answers, Chris Check. Hi, Chris.
He's been looking after me all day.
Do you have some act prepared? What's the... is there... Do you?
No.
Oh, okay.
First, I want to say thank you to everybody who generously supported our drive yesterday. And we had a little trouble there in the first hour with the phones. But my goodness, everyone was so generous. I'm so grateful.
Yeah, really grateful. But now...
Conference.
Are you coming, Nathaniel, to the conference?
I am. I'm the intern. I have to be there.
Oh, yeah. You have to.
He is the conference intern. That's his title.
Well, good. We're looking forward to you being there.
But he's got his 315 shirt on because Friday at the conference is 315 day.
Oh, so we're going to get together and do some stuff?
There is actually a special event for Society 315 members. But we're encouraging all the 315 members who are going to be at the conference to wear their T-shirts. Oh. And so if you're not a member yet and you're coming to the conference...
Join.
Or you can join right there at the conference.
Okay, so
they give you your T-shirt?
Yes,
right there at the conference?
We will. That's nice. You got it, Jimmy. We will have them right there.
This
on
makes
hand.
Me so happy that I'm a member of Society 315 because now John Frisillo can't make me wear a collared shirt on Friday.
Oh, I can just wear the T-shirt. He's so bossy about the collared shirts.
He's so bossy. So bossy. Don't get me going on John Frisillo. He's very good at producing children, though, especially daughters.
So enrollment is picking up, and we're very excited, Cy and Jimmy. We've got we're approaching 600, and we'd love to get to 800, 1,000, something.
No, 1,000. I want to get to 1,000.
Amen.
After yesterday,
couple
I feel like
months.
Just say a number and the Lord will get you there. Yeah, a couple months to go. The most beautiful time to be in San Diego. It's September 23rd through 26th.
Lovely hotel, great room rate. Bishop Joseph Strickland from Tyler, Texas is our keynote speaker. And he's staying on Sunday morning, he'll be offering Mass.
Oh, for, beautiful.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, great.
So you'll get to hear him twice, once at the banquet, and then he'll preach again at the Mass.
CatholicAnswersConference.com is the place to go. Jimmy Akin also going to be calling some square dancing there.
Yes.
600 to 800 people square dancing.
Oh, I've done crowds with hundreds before.
That's that'll be a lot of fun.
Yeah.
That'll be
fun. It is a lot of fun.
Paul Gondreau, my brother, Father Paul Czech, Sister Mari Stella, the whole Catholic Answers Apologist team.
And who are we going to be talking about at this conference?
There's a good
somebody
point.
Pretty important. You want to answer that?
I'm pretty sure it's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, how important. About that?
It's very important.
Right. Who do you say that I am? The theme of the conference, we're going to talk about Jesus for... every day we'll be talking about Jesus, morning, noon, and night, and just wonderful speakers. I think people also might want to just come and meet our new apologist, Joe Heschmeyer.
Joe Heschmeyer.
If you haven't had a chance to meet him before, he's going to be there with us. Jimmy, what are you going to, you're talking about Jesus, I know, but...
Yeah, well, they're not calling it the keynote, but it's the keystone address, I guess, because I'm going to be giving the overview of what the church teaches about Jesus.
Very good, very good. So Nathaniel will be there. So as the intern, you can ask him for anything. He'll carry your bags to your room.
He'll
park the car. Oh,
he's
is
an
that
intern, not a
oh,
concierge.
Oh, I guess now it is.
Okay, I got my two roles confused there. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's amazing because it's hundreds now, and we might get to 1,000, which would be incredible given that we started so late with.
So I think the thing is everybody's in need of a great big Catholic party.
Yeah.
And this conference, the Catholic Answers Conference, is the best Catholic party of the year.
Yep.
It's also the best value, bar none, in conferences. I'll just say in conferences generally, but certainly in Catholic conferences. There is no Catholic conference that gives you as much as we do across 4 days than our conference for the price that we do. It is a massive bargain, and the room rate is amazing at the beautiful La Jolla Aventine Hotel. Hyatt, and they've completely refitted it during COVID when it was closed down. Everything about this is just a great value, and it's going to be a lot of fun.
I want to see if the hypostyle hall is still there.
No, the hypostyle.
Yeah.
With the big
with
columns.
The enormous, well, that's what
they took those columns out.
I was trying to help them out.
Yes, okay. It's Friday, honestly. They took those columns out. There's more room for square dancing.
Okay, well, it felt like the hypostyle hall at Karnak in Egypt, but...
I had that exact same feeling. Didn't you, Cy? Karnak, Egypt?
Yeah. Yes, I did. With the envelope, and then you go like that. Is that the car? Oh,
you
that's the
are
amazing.
Correct, sir.
Nathaniel, help us out here. We're losing the track of the thing. Who loves a great party?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus loves a great party.
It's so true.
Come and kept one going right
he
there
did
in John
for several
2.
Days.
That's right, he did. CatholicAnswersConference.com. We can't guarantee you free wine like Jesus did, but... We are going to have a great Catholic party. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Thank you, Chris.
We'll see
y'all
there.
All right.
All right, back to the phones. I forgot what my job was for a moment. Christopher in New York.
I would have reminded you.
Thanks.
Got your back.
Christopher in New York, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Christopher, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call, Jimmy.
Sure thing.
My question is, I believe in the Immaculate Conception, but I was discussing with a couple of Protestant friends who were challenging that concept, of course, and they were saying that, that conflicts with Romans 3:23, and I understand our position is that she was, through the grace of Christ, before outside, he can apply his salvation outside of time, that he applied it before the Blessed Virgin's birth, so she was immaculately conceived. But with that verse, doesn't it like kind of, I kind of didn't know what to say. Doesn't that kind of exempt her? Isn't she exempt from that verse almost?
Yeah, so we should actually mention what the verse says for people who may not have it ready to mind. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's what it says. Now, it's part of this section in Romans where Paul is stressing the fact that both Jews and Gentiles are sinners and they're in need of God's mercy through Christ. And to make this point, Paul, because a lot of Jews would say, oh, we're not sinners. You know, you even see things like in Galatians 2, where Paul's talking to Peter, and it's like, you and I not being sinners of the Gentiles. So, you know, there was this Jewish attitude of we're holier than Gentiles. We're not sinners. We're God's holy chosen people. Well, Paul, and there's a sense in which it's true, but there's another sense in which, yep, they're sinners just like we are, just like we Gentiles are. And that's the point that Paul's exploring in Romans 3. And to make the point, he has this kind of litany of passages from the Old Testament. And in these passages, and so because they're in the Old Testament, Jewish people in his audience are going to have to accept them, you know, because they accept the Jewish scriptures, and these are from the Jewish scriptures, and they're talking about human sinfulness. And they say, and some of them have really intense, extreme kind of sounding language, like there is none who does right, no, not one, all have turned aside, blah, 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 blah. And what happens when you find out, when you go back to read these passages in their context, they aren't actually as universal as they sound, because every one of them, when you go through them, is what I call a contrast text, where the behavior of the wicked is being contrasted with the behavior of the righteous. And that's true in each of these passages. What Paul has done is he's gone through these passages and picked out the part that's talking about the wicked. And he's just not stating the part that talks about the righteous, because that's not the point he's addressing. He's trying to make a point about even Jewish people, like Gentiles, can be sinners. And so he quotes these Old Testament passages that are talking about people within the Jewish community who are sinners. So that's his overarching point. And that, therefore, when we come to Romans 3:23, sheds light on, well, what when he says all have sinned, does he mean every person without exception? Could he mean something like all kinds of people have sinned, Jews and Gentiles alike? Well, he might mean that. That might mean what he's saying. What if he means it more than that? I mean, aren't even the righteous sinful in some things? Well, yeah, so maybe he means that too. But does Paul envision any exceptions? Does he envision any men or women as not being sinful? Well, how about the man Jesus Christ? Because he calls him the man Jesus Christ. Paul does not view the man Jesus Christ as being sinful. So consequently, there has to be an exception in here for Jesus Christ, who is also the second Adam, as Paul describes him. Well, if there's an exception for the second Adam, could there be an exception for the second Eve? That would be Mary, who would, because of her central place in redemption history, you know, she's the mother of the Messiah. God's going to set her up for that role. If there's an exception for the second Adam, there could be an exception for the second Eve. And you know what? There's other exceptions too. If you keep reading in Romans and you get to Romans 9, Paul's giving an analogy. He's making a different point, but he's giving an analogy based on Jacob and Esau from Genesis. And they were twin brothers. And they struggled with each other in the womb, and one of them ended up inheriting God's favor and the other didn't. And Paul points out that God made this decision between Jacob and Esau before either one of them, in Paul's words, had done anything good or bad. So Paul acknowledges unborn kids like Jacob and Esau have not sinned. And so we know that there are exceptions to what he says in Romans 3:23. He may just be making the point that Jews and Gentiles and, you know, every different kind of people contain sinners. But even if he's thinking of it more intensively than that, there are exceptions like the man Jesus Christ, unborn children, and also Mary the second Eve.
Does that all make sense to you, Christopher?
Thank you so much. That was fantastic. Fantastic.
Well, no problem. Thank you very much, Christopher. Weird questions with Jimmy Akin. We get questions from all over, and they come to us by various means. Jimmy collects them up, and then we ask Jimmy to answer them during Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin. That's coming up next hour. They usually are quite weird because we get to pre-screen them. Maybe you've sent one in.
Make sure they're weird enough.
Yeah, we don't want a low weirdness quotient for Jimmy Akin's. No, for Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin. I almost said Jimmy Akin's Weird World.
Oh, no, the weird world didn't belong to me. That was Pauline Dakin.
That was that thing was so weird when you got to the end of it. Oh, I forgot to talk to you about that. You got to hear that one on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, too. That takes a twist. Oh, I love it when they take a twist like that. All right, well, we're going to take a break, and then there'll be lots of twists and turns because it's Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin coming up to finish off this Friday afternoon on Catholic Answers Live. Don't forget, we were just talking about the Catholic Answers Conference. It'd be a good time to just check it out. Go over to CatholicAnswersConference.com, take a look. And it's also free shipping Friday at shop.catholic.com.